Just grateful. Yeah. 20 years.
It's just an awesome, awesome milestone. Not many pastors get to do that, let alone staff people. So we're just really glad that you're here today, glad that your family's here today to celebrate you, and I'm just grateful. So I thought what we'd do is I'm going to do an interview, because there's a lot of new folks here that have never heard her story. And so want to do that, and then Libby is going to come and represent the family and speak on behalf of her sisters and all the grands, and just looking forward. And then we've got staff coming up to share just the 20 years that we've been together and longer. So have a seat and let's get started.
Okay. First of all, I'm going to say I love that song. Who found the song? I got to.
Teresa.
Teresa, what a great song. Thank you. Perfect. Yeah.
So, Jeanette, tell us about your relationship with the Lord, the church, how you came to know the Lord.
Very, very simple. When I was a young child, there was no church background. I think years before, my family had been in church some, but as a young child, we weren't going to church. Nothing about God. Really good, solid family, solid parents, but nothing about God in my life. And when I was 8, my mom, we'd moved and back to a part of town where she was more familiar, and she began to go back to a church that she had gone to before, and she took me to Sunday school and church for the first time. I heard about the stories of Jesus for the first time, 8 years old. I remember well sitting in a little Sunday school class with a woman named Mrs. Fairchild, learning, just hearing about Jesus who healed the sick and loved the children and took care of people. And I didn't have any kind of a thought of, oh, I'm sinful, I need a savior. My thought was, I want Jesus in my life. Whatever that means, that's what I want. I want to follow Jesus. So made that decision at 8 years old.
Great. And so as you moved through life, some significant events happened. You met Les and had kids. And tell us a little bit about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Early, we met. I was 18 when we got married, not quite 20 when our first child was born. Had an early start. We were very involved in church immediately. That was our life, you know, from the very beginning. We were involved in church. We were involved in small groups. We were involved in Bible studies. And that's been our life, and blessed with an amazing family.
Great. So you came to Cottonwood roughly about 1995, I think, if we're counting.
Right, about that, 23 four
years.
Or five, yeah.
Yeah. And so you showed up here, I think, on a Wednesday night,
yes.
Right? It was a Wednesday night.
Yes.
I remember that night.
Yeah.
And so tell us a little bit about what y'all were doing at that time as far as a job, and then how you and Les found us, and what was it that caused you to stay?
Yeah, we were, for the first time in our life, there had been several months where we're not in church. The church, we'd gone through two really difficult church issues. Part of the problem was, I don't know how many in here have had this experience, we were just too much. We're just too much. We didn't fit in. We weren't satisfied with traditional sat on the pew, and we were just kind of too much for some people in churches. And so we're kind of suggested that we might be happier in another church from the church that we were involved in. And so we began to visit.
And they were right.
They were right. We just didn't know it. God finally got us to the right place. And we had visited every church we'd just visited a lot of churches. I worked full-time for Texas Department of Human Services, interviewing people who were applying or renewing application for food stamps and Medicaid. And I had a client that came in, and we started talking. And, I worked for the state, but in Stephenville, you didn't have to be real careful. It was easy to talk about church or relationships. And this conversation with this woman, and she came to Cottonwood. And the more we talked and talked about, you know, our journey, and she said, you belong at Cottonwood. You belong at Cottonwood. And that was a Monday or Tuesday. I went home and I told Les, I said, I have not heard anyone that excited about church in a very long time. We've got to go. So, yeah, we came on Wednesday night. It was a prayer meeting where people were praying. I mean, genuine, heartfelt prayers, praying for people. you met us and showed us all around. The church was just building what's now the Fellowship Hall. It was brand new, and we got in the car, and Les said, finally, someone who speaks our language. And we went home and called Sharon Lee and Peggy Gillum and Vicki Easter and Vicki Martin and a list of people and said, hey, I think we found our church. And so by that Sunday, I think we overwhelmed the church that was attending when four or five new families showed up.
Yeah, we almost doubled.
Yeah.
And so y'all settled in quick.
Oh,
I mean, just really, really quick, like we'd known you for years. And got to, in those early years, like I get to do with you, get to know you in those early years. And we began this relationship with the Maxwells in Cottonwood. And pretty soon, you started doing some things in ministry. And, you know, I know you immediately opened up your home. And mm-hmm. I know this morning we talked about your hospitality and just how your home is always open. Tell us about those early years of volunteering here.
Early years. Yeah, we just, we did invite people over and just tried to get to know people. And I don't think it was very long before Les started teaching a Sunday school class. And that was a real center of getting to know people in that class. And people, new people would come and had a lot of events just outside of Sunday school, getting to know people. And I think that was a real crucial thing.
Yeah, yeah. And then you started doing women, you started leading out in some women's ministries. And I think, when was your first retreat? Was that before you were on staff?
Yes.
Tell us about
was.
That.
It was. I think the first staff, was the first retreat, I don't even know what year, 96 maybe. It was a funny story because Cottonwood had for a few years gone to a big conference in the Metroplex. And we went 2 years that I went, and it was stressful. It was stressful, and we had to drive, and we had to stay in hotels, and we didn't get to spend any time together. And after that second one, I said to John Ann, what if we did our own retreat? And she said, okay. And so we gathered together, a few of us, and planned a retreat. And the plans were well underway before it dawned on me, I don't know how to plan a retreat. I don't think any of us know how to plan a retreat, but we did it, and we had a great time. And there were 20 or 25 that first year, and about 35 the next year, and then 75 the next year. So grew quickly.
Yeah. Yeah. How many of you women have been on a women's retreat? Look at this, right? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you not? No, I'm just kidding. It's time to go.
Yeah. Okay. March 29th and 30th of 2019. For those of you who have never been on a retreat, we will be doing signups right after the first of the year. You'll be hearing all about it and plan to come.
So then in 1998, you became our second hire after Scott.
Mm-hmm.
And so Scott was hired 27 years ago. Both of you came up, were doing ministry before you got a job. And so tell us about just those days and moving from your job and taking a cut in salary. And tell us,
how it started, I kind of don't even know. We just wanted to do a ladies' Bible study. Some friends said, hey, would you lead a Bible study? And we did. We started a Bible study, really sweet, precious time in Stephenville. And I think there was a crucial event, and it was a small event, but just seemed to be a crucial time where I was at work, worked full-time, Department of Human Services, and I heard about a church member, a woman. They had a child who had a heart condition, and they were about to take him to the hospital. He was having an issue, take him to the hospital in Waco. And their other child got sick, so the dad had to stay home with the other child, and she had to go to Waco alone with this child with a heart issue. And I was at work and heard about it and just said, oh, I wish I could go and be there with her. And I don't know, it wasn't a prayer, but God heard that desire, and that I think that was a crucial thing, that desire not just to be doing a Bible study and doing Sunday school and things, but to be really available for the women.
Yeah. So tell us some just some highlights that you just look back over the 20 years that I don't know if you're going to talk about those in, at no. the end, but go on. Yeah.
I don't even know. Some of the highlights were low points that were hard, but they're the highlights. You know, Teresa talked earlier. Walking through life, walking with Teresa through lupus, through kidney failure, through surgeries, through everything she went through, up through getting the kidney transplant, all of that before that was precious. Just precious. Being just the weekly, the relationships, going through just the hardships. I think that just builds such a strong tie.
Yeah.
Just a funny side story. It's not funny. When Teresa decided to get a transplant and her family wasn't a match, and I said I wanted to see if I could give a kidney, and her immediate response was, you have to get permission from all four of your daughters. So I called Libby, and she said, "This is, y'all don't know my daughters. This is, tell you." I called Libby, and she said, "Well, you've got an extra kidney. Your friend needs one. Of course, give it to her." I called Emily, and I started to tell her, Teresa needs a kidney. And Emily, this is so precious. Emily said, "Okay, Mom, where should I go to check?" I was like, "No, not you, me." I called Melody, and she was like, "Okay, Mom, are you sure you'll be okay? Is this going to be fine? Tell me a little bit more about it." And I called Katie, and she said, "Mom, you will, yes, of course you should, and you and Teresa have the same heart. You won't be a match." So it's just a real precious response, and then I wasn't a match, so it didn't work out anyway, but just some of those, walking through Marianne, going to, flying to Albuquerque with Marianne when she had a goodbye trip to see her family.
Yeah.
Every retreat is a highlight.
Yeah.
Every retreat is a highlight. There's too many.
Yeah.
Too many.
So I just want you to know how much I appreciated you as your pastor.
Thank you.
How much I appreciate just your availability. I think about just in those early years of just setting a pace that you've just continued throughout this whole tenure of your ministry with us. And you know, and we believe and we talk a whole lot about our chief hope at Cottonwood is that our ministries and our people will find our greatest desire in following Christ and our greatest desire of becoming like Christ in this life, let alone the next, to spur one another on to Christ-likeness, to spur one another on to love and good deeds.
Mm-hmm.
And you reflect him in so many ways. You reflect that in so many ways and have. And I just want to just say, just kind of my part to you, I just, like Christ, three things that I thought of is, like Christ, you're present. I know that's been spoken of this morning already. But when I think about celebrations like wedding showers, baby showers, graduations, birthdays, weddings, being a part of helping people plan that, having the joy to marry, to perform the ceremony of the Salinases in your home just after a couple of days that say, "Oh yeah, we'll do that," you know. And then just the how you lend such, I've always lent such a hand of making things just so special. You're present with the hurting, the healthy, the marginalized, the least of. You're always ready for an adventure, always ready to go, always ready to be present, whether it's the Navajo, China, Mexico, Turkey, mission trips, Thailand, to be there with our people overseas, to practice the same kind of hospitality you do at home, which hospitality is not just a home thing. It's wherever you go. Amen. And she does, you do that just so awesome. Having people in your home, vesting in young, single moms, single women, couples, inviting folks to live with you. I think it was, how many of this, did you say? 46 women have lived with the Maxwells through the years. 46. You listen, you hear, you speak into so many lives, you're attentive. Like Christ, you're present. Like Christ, you're faithful. Two meanings here, full of faith. See that so often in you, just full of faith, but also a faithfulness that speaks of a consistency. just to continue this walk, to continue this ministry. You believe God's word. You believe God's best for your life, for the people you serve, for our church. And I think that's why you've always been able to be so consistent. I see a woman whose yes is always on the table, always ready to be present through this faithfulness. But I think one of our greatest values that we have here is loving well, and you do that. You love great. And we see it over and over. Compassion, the love of Christ, just always ready. Bible says love is patient, it's kind, it's not jealous, love does not brag. It's not arrogant, it is never rude, it never seeks its own, it's not provoked, it does not take into account a wrong suffering. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I want to read this because I don't want to miss any of it, okay? So you love God, you love Jesus, you love Les and your girls, their husbands and your grandchildren. You love God's word. You're diligent in studying it, reading it, listening to it, learning it, applying it, teaching it. You love worship. You love his church, his people. You've loved Cottonwood and what Cottonwood is called to, such a support to me and to the staff and leadership. You love women, and you serve them well. You help so many through counseling, encouraging, comforting. You love the lost and love telling them about Jesus. You love the weak, and you love strengthening them. You love the hungry, and you love feeding them, both spiritually and physically. You love the lonely and love being with them. You love the hurting. You love being a part of seeing them healed. You love great, Jeanette. And you've done this for 23 years that I've known you. And I'm so grateful for the 20 years on staff that you've had with us. And we look forward to the years ahead that God has for us. Really, really grateful for you today. All right. So I've got something for you. So come on down here for a minute. These flowers are yours, but I won't give them to you right now. Okay. So, Wiseman House put together for us a box of chocolates. Okay. And so, in Christ, life is like a box of chocolates. It's like a box of Wiseman chocolates. You know exactly what you get in the Christian life, right? It's not a mystery, sometimes a mystery, but we just want to just say thank you so much and just for all that you do. So I'm going to turn this over to Libby, and Libby is going to come on up.
Good morning. This is so full circle, it feels like. This is my, well, okay,
you put
I'm not
your
gonna,
mic up
I don't yet. Want to go off script because I don't want to get all crazy, but Mike and I still consider Cottonwood our home church, even though we moved over 15 years ago to the Metroplex and are very involved in a church there. But this is home, and we grew up here, and it just feels good to be here. My name is Libby. My three sisters and I were asked to give a short word in honor of our mother's 20th anniversary here at Cottonwood. Really and truly, I'm the least eloquent of my three sisters. They're extremely intelligent and well-spoken. I mean, Emily's a theater master's type person. She would probably be really amazing at this. But I am the old one, so that means I am very well qualified to be the spokesperson. The last 20 years, our mother has been working here at Cottonwood as a women's pastor. Really, she's been doing women's ministry her whole life, and as long as us girls remember. God created her personality with traits that have equipped her for this role. Like Mike said, it's funny, we have a lot of the same ideas. She loves to try new things. She has no fear. She wants to help people see positive in their lives, always smiling and laughing. She's always the first person to say an exuberant yes to any adventure. You don't even have to give a detail or a plan. It's yes immediately. I am the practical one, and my first response will be no, let me figure this out. And she is yes. Growing up, us girls saw this play out in everyday life. Our home always welcomed new friends and gave shelter and warmth to old friends, sometimes for many weeks at a time, sharing our home in cramped spaces. But that was fun. We thought that was fun. There was always a meal to share with church friends. We saw her make meals out of whatever was left in the fridge. You know, if there wasn't money to go to the store, she made a meal and took it to whoever had a baby or was sick. As a young girl, I remember going with a ragtag group of moms and kids in Fort Worth to pass out tracts and preach the gospel. And we thought preaching the gospel was really cool when we were like 7 and 8. Our parents had slim resources back in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, but they had open arms. We had college girls live with us, single pregnant ladies live with us. Fun and mostly cheap adventures were always ready to be had in our family. Mom and her friends could pull off a party without spending a dime. They could sew clothes. They could plan weddings on short notices by pulling leftover supplies out of the church closet. I'm sure many of you have helped with those weddings. And can we forget how she and her ladies transformed that old dilapidated barn in Dublin for a gorgeous, elegant wedding reception? All this was well before Pinterest. These skills serve her well in ministry, being a good steward and making special memories. After moving to Stephenville in the 80s, we had some home church time with Tarleton students from all around the world. We would eat dinner, play games, sing along the guitar, the piano. She put herself through college with us four girls in school and then began working at the Department of Human Services. And this was a really neat opportunity. It gave her a unique training and experience to sit and listen to women walking through desperate times. She was able to hook them up with resources that they need. And then she would come home telling her family about the stories. And I think my sisters and I, that really burned into us not having a judgmental attitude toward others, opening people who are different into your life, and just being aware that not everybody has an easy road to walk through. We learned to be compassionate. She's also been all over the world making friends and being an ambassador for Christ. Fear and reservation are not in her vocabulary. When she began working here at Cottonwood, really that was a fruition of her calling. We talked about the first few ladies' retreats. Remember when Judy had her devastating heart attack and Mom helped walk Kevin through getting Medicaid? And then Judy had the transplant, and then they adopted the little baby and all the complications that went through there. That was years of pouring into their lives that I remember very well. She's organized single mom spa days, hosted countless wedding and baby showers, counseled innumerable women, driven people to church, taken them to the doctor, calls the visitors after they visit her at church, befriends the new women and takes them to lunch. She's babysat some of your kids and your grandkids when you were in a pinch. She sits in the courtroom alongside women going through difficult times, and the list is endless. She leads as a servant leader, one who lives an outward-focused life. One memory that I know my sisters and I really cherished, and Mom alluded to this, is driving Teresa to dialysis in Granbury, I believe. And I know you guys spent the time praying, reading the Word, talking about your kids and your struggles. And from my sisters and my viewpoint, we have felt much comfort the last 20-plus years knowing that Mom's group of ladies have prayed our family through marriages, new jobs, infertility, births of children, miscarriages, deaths of family members, moving around the country to different places. We know that Mom's group of women are always praying for us, and we thank you for that. What you all don't see is the countless hours of study that she spends. Most of this sounds like fun type of stuff that she does, but she's actually a Bible scholar and really deserves a seminary degree for all the books that she's read. She doesn't take it lightly to teach you your Sunday school classes and the women's retreat. She really prepares well. And we could not really be celebrating all this success without recognizing the role our father has played. God gifted our dad with discernment and encouragement for his wife and daughters. He has pushed us all to think for ourselves and not just take what someone else says as truth. He cheers on our mother and us girls to be bold and be the people God created us to be. They are a dynamic team, and I dare say that hundreds of people's lives have been changed for eternity because of their influence. Another important factor in her ministry success is this church body. Pastor Mike and his staff have been supporting and trusting of her decisions throughout the years and have let her flourish. Cottonwood is a one-of-a-kind church family. The people here really love each other, and they want to see the Lord's gifts expressed through each other. Our mother has grown so much and felt your encouragement and support along the way. And like I said, Mike and I still call this really our church home. So thank you for being so supportive over the years. And finally, I have a funny illustration that I think will make you laugh, but also really tell you about our mom's ministry here. A few weeks ago, my sister Katie loaded up the car to go to Fort Worth with her husband Kyle from Heiko. Katie says that she realized she had packed a water bottle, a cup of coffee, a book, and a sweater. And she started laughing when they got in the car, and she said, "Kyle, I'm just like my mother." And without skipping a beat, Kyle said, "So, who are you going to visit in the hospital today, Jeanette?" That's just mom. Every day, who are you going to go take care of? So today we honor you for your dedication. You inspire us, you challenge us, and you make us laugh. And thank you for your influence.
And I think everything's been said that needs to be said. I almost tore my stuff up. It's like, man, there's not a whole lot new that you're going to hear. I didn't have the privilege of being in the first hour. But isn't it neat that everything that's been said today are just snapshots of a life and a ministry, not just well-lived, like unbelievably well-lived. And I think it's really cool, all the little moments that we're capturing right now and that we're expressing is really a distillation. It really distills the real character and the real motives and the real person of who Jeanette is. Most churches wouldn't have an opportunity, for a staff to really know a staff member as well as we have a chance to know Jeanette and really all the staff, since all of us have been on staff for more than 10 years. But I really appreciate the eternal impact. I mean, we know that you have an impact, but I appreciate the eternal impact, Jeanette, that you have on everyone. If our staff was a classroom, I think Jeanette would be our A-plus student. She is always on. She is always planning ahead, a year ahead, apparently, March 29th, 2019, which was on the calendar, I think, 3 years ago, actually. She is the one that does her staff report, and Craig and I are the ones in the back throwing spitballs. That's pretty much what our staff meetings are like. But Jeanette has five loves that are pretty well expressed. At least that's what I've observed. Family, obviously, what Libby shared. It's real obvious how much she loves her husband and her daughters and her daughter's husbands and all the grandkids. But she also loves the fun and the adventure. I think those are two words in her vocabulary that are most imprinted in her vocabulary besides Jesus. But everything that she does smacks of adventure. It's about having fun, and it's about showing people that you can have fun and adventure and be a Christian and really live life to the fullest. She has a love for Jesus, which is obvious. You know, in church sometimes, I think Jesus becomes kind of a religious icon instead of a person. And we have a tendency to really worship him in a thoughtless way sometimes because he just is that person, that icon that we think about, that we talk about. But Jeanette, she really worships the person of Jesus. I mean, I believe that she approaches Jesus in a way that considers him more real than any of us even in this room. That's the relationship that I've seen her have with Jesus. Very deep intentionality, very deep thoughtfulness. And she does love the word every time. There's not a time that we are in staff when Mike says, "So let's go around, how's everybody doing?" And we're talking about, you know, what's going on in the family and everything else. And Jeanette will do that. But there's very seldom a time where she does not come in and say, "Well, I was reading in the Bible." What Libby said has got to be. I mean, I'm not there to watch her study, but it's obvious that what she pulls out of the Word is deep. It's really thought-provoking. It's life-changing. It's great, great nuggets that she is always, always sharing from the Word. And she loves others. She loves community. And Jeanette is committed to community and making sure that others' needs are being met. The downtrodden, the outcasts, the marginalized, like what Mike said. She loves so well. She shepherds. She pastors well. I love the pastor's heart that she has. You know, when you're so focused on others being the center of attention and hearing all these accolades, it's probably a little bit nerve-wracking. You love it, don't you? You love being the center. Yeah. Yeah. So we're going to just keep pointing at you and saying, hey, look, you're awesome. But the reason it's hard is because you do it out of a desire to see other people's needs being met. It's definitely not for attention. But Adoniram Judson, he was a Baptist missionary about 200 years ago. And he served in Burma for almost 40 years. And he says this, of how much real happiness we cheat our souls by preferring a trifle to God. We have a general intention of living religion, but we intend to begin tomorrow or next year. The present moment we prefer giving to the world. And what he was writing 200 years ago is something that many of us still struggle with. It's hard for us to live out what Christ says is true and undefiled religion, but we intend to tomorrow or maybe next year. I'll start doing that. I'll live out what Christ wants me to live out later on. But Jeanette, she is present. She is in this moment. We have a tendency to give our moment to the world or give our moment to that worry, but Jeanette gives that moment to whoever she is with. She's a strong woman. She has strong beliefs. She has strong passions. And what's really, really cool is that she imparts that strength to others. Countless women have benefited from her strength. Her commitment to community, the whole church, with a capital C, not just Cottonwood, has truly made an impact in our five counties. And so thank you, Jeanette, for your faithfulness in serving Christ. And thank you for being his hands and feet.
Oh, man. So many wonderful memories. So we came and my wife and I, we came in 96 as single college students. And once we kind of moseyed over this direction, you know, because Tarleton is a good 15 minutes away, right? Well, once we kind of found our way here through the doors, it didn't take very long for Les and Jeanette to find out who we were. Well, partially because we were two of the four college students in the entire church. But aside from that, it didn't take very long for Les and Jeanette to say, hey, what are you doing this afternoon and do you want to come over? Well, that became a habit, more like an addiction than anything, because Jeanette fed us so well. I just thought, man, you know, if this is what it's like going to be like going to college and being a part of Cottonwood, I can dig this. I can eat a lot of food and be real lazy on Sunday afternoons. And man, I love these people. These are awesome folks to be with. So one of the very first times that we were over at you guys' house, there was another couple there named Roger and Vicky Easter. Well, Roger and Vicky were extremely close to Les and Jeanette, and there was something going down at the dining room table. I wasn't quite aware what was happening. I kind of turn around at one point, and I look, and for just a moment, I thought, who's married to who here? They're all kind of at each other, and I couldn't tell who was married to who. And so I just had to double check and make sure. And I was like, okay, now you're married to this guy, right? And you're married to this guy? Yes, yes, yes. Okay, well, you're really close. And I could tell that from that moment on, it was very apparent to me how open and how loving and how kind and accepting Les and Jeanette were. And that was one of my first memories. The second was, since they were so open and kind and loving, you know, I thought, hey, I just kind of love to be a part of this family. So I would come over and we'd sit on the swing and Les would give me good counseling advice and Jeanette would mosey out and, hey, how's it going? And Les would kind of fill her in on the situation and the story and Jeanette would give her 2 cents and it was usually pretty straightforward and to the point. I was like, okay, yep, that's probably what I need to do. I got it. Thank you very much. And at one point in time, I went in to wash dishes because, you know, Chelsea and I really became a part of their family. I'm not joking. We became a part. And so I was in the kitchen, I was washing dishes, and I remember looking up on the windowsill in their old house on, what was that street? Jasmine Street. And so I was looking, I was like, oh, that's cute. Yeah, it's their kids and spouse. And oh, that's cute. And it was each kid with their spouse. And my thought was, oh, the only people that are missing is Chelsea and I. So I go to Walmart, and I find a picture frame just like the other one, okay, because it was all the same picture frame. And if you could look around the outside of this picture, it's kind of like a little farm scene. It's like you had a little pouch, and it said seeds on it, okay? And then you had some wheat growing up on this side of the you guys remember that? And I thought, okay, I think I've seen this picture frame before. So I go to Walmart, bingo, there it is, find the picture frame. And I get a picture of Chelsea and I, and I put it in there, and I put it up on the windowsill next time we went over. And I thought, I wonder how long it's going to take them to notice all their kids and Chelsea and I. Well, it took about 6 weeks. It was there quite a while. And I love that from so many different aspects. One, because, I don't know, that's just Jeanette. She doesn't get caught up or mixed up in the details. You know what? Somebody's coming over. The house may be a wreck. Let's do a quick clean. We don't have to get stressed about it. This shouldn't ever stop us from inviting people into our home. Am I wrong? Shouldn't ever. And then the other aspect of what I love about that was, well, if I really wasn't considered a part of their family, which we were, it would have come down very quickly. But it didn't. That picture frame stayed up there for quite a while. Quite a while. And that really ministered life to us. There are a lot of things about Jeanette when I think about her, other than those fun times and fun things, which we've all got stories that we could share and funny little things. But I think of this. In James, and this was our Sunday school lesson from last week, and as I was preparing and even presenting it, I was just like, oh man, this really fits who she is. It says this in James chapter 1, verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Verse 3, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. As I was prepping for that a few weeks back, one of the things I thought about was, you know, people who endure, people who push through, people who don't give up when the going gets rough. They don't split. They stick to it. There's a great perseverance. Those are the kind of people that you often remember, especially when it gets going, you know, the going gets tough for you, right? Those are the people that sometimes we pull our inspiration from. When we think about them, they spur us on. And as believers, we are supposed to be those type of people. I think Jeanette epitomizes that. You know, 23 years, 20 years on staff, you don't do that without pushing through the hard times. And seeing some of the things behind the scenes that I get to see, being in those staff meetings, it did not surprise me one bit when you said, what were some of the highlights? And you said, well, it's the hard moments. Of course they are, because this is who you are. You're a person of great perseverance. You push through. You are faithful. You're the epitome of those things. And so, you know, when I read that and was prepping for that a couple of weeks ago, I just thought, that's Jeanette, and I used you as an example in my class that afternoon or that morning. You're a person of great joy. You know, and the other part of this verse talks about that. It says, consider it an opportunity for great joy when troubles come your way. And the sign is right there. I don't know if you can see it behind the chair, you folks over here, but she is a person of tremendous joy. And if you know her, you know that. I'm going to do something else in closing. Can I have all the grandkiddos come up and sit right here? So all you grandkids, come on up. I got something to give y'all. And it's not like a gift. I don't have any candy in my pockets or anything like that. Just don't get too fired up. Oh, Carter didn't make it. I was looking forward to seeing him. Maddie, yes. Okay. All right. So, y'all, get together like you like each other, because I know you do. Scoot closer. and look at me for just a second. Listen, I know some of you, and I know you may not know me. My name is Chance, but I'm a big fan of your grandma. I'm a big fan. You are too? That's what I'm talking about. Well, I got something for you. Here's a verse. It says in Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You can hand it back. It's okay. Tough days. So here's what I got for you. Here's what I got. Everybody look at me. Your grandma is a woman of great joy. Do y'all know that? She is. How many times have you seen her smile? A lot. Thousands. How many times have you heard her laugh? And don't you love her laugh? Doesn't her laugh just kind of make you want to laugh? Absolutely. And I want to tell you this. I'm going to bet you something. I'm willing to bet that you will continue to see her smile and continue to hear her laugh for the rest of her days. For as long as you get to be with her, I bet that that's going to continue to happen. Anybody want to take me up on that bet? No, I didn't think so. Okay. Listen, you guys have a fantastic grandmother and grandpa. I want you to love her with everything that you've got. And as often as you can, I want you to tell her how much you appreciate her and how much she means to you. Can you do that for me? If you'll do that, that will make my heart very joyful. All right. Why don't y'all go give your grandmother a hug?
Jeanette, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. I've gotten to know Jeanette we met Les and Jeanette, I think, one of our first Sundays here. We were in your Sunday school class. I don't know if you remember that, but apparently you do. So one of the things that's just always been so special to me that I've seen in your life is that, I mean, you have a wonderful ministry with lots of women, right? We saw the numbers of women who are involved in women's ministry. But what I've seen about you, Jeanette, personally, is that whether it's 1 or 100, you're just as vested. That you love the one person. You love being with them. You love being a help to them. You labor alongside anybody who needs you. And that just speaks so much to my heart about what it means to be a minister of the gospel. What it means to love. And so when people talk about you loving well, that's one of the things that I see. It's one of the biggest things that I see that speaks to me and is a model for me of what it means to be a minister. That no matter the numbers, whether it's 1 or 100, you love who God puts in front of you. Thank you for doing that. I know everyone appreciates that, but I appreciate that about you. Now, I've had opportunity to do a few things with Jeanette ministerially, mostly mission trips. I haven't gone to the women's retreat, so maybe one of these days, but probably not. But we've had opportunity to do some mission trips together, and one example speaks to that, how important the one person is to Jeanette. About 15, 16 years ago, a group of us took a trip to Mexico, and we drove the church van, I believe it was. You remember that? Yeah. And Jeanette was so, I was driving the van and we were driving around these curvy roads and up and down mountains. And she was so concerned that I'd be a part of what was going on in the back of the van that she was begging Scott to drive. And I was, thank you for that. She was begging Scott to drive in my place. And I know that was so that I could be a part of what was going on back there. So you weren't afraid at all. Good. Good. Well, Jeanette is just a shining example of what it means to love well for us as a church staff. And I don't know if you know this about Jeanette and I. We're different in a lot of ways, but organizationally and planning-wise, we're identical. She's shaking her head. If you've ever gone on a mission trip and done women's ministry, you know that, right? I mean, I'm an organizer and a planner. Okay, maybe I'm not. Maybe not so much. But I invited Jeanette a while back to go and be a part of our retreat, our missionary retreat in Thailand. And I know it was just probably, she was probably struggling a little bit with, hey, is there plans for this thing? Is there an itinerary? What are we doing? And it's like, nah, you'll do fine. We're going to get there. I just want you to do what you do at Cottonwood. Love on our people. And, you know, she never complained one time. She never pushed me for things. She came with a servant's heart. And what I felt would happen did happen. Jeanette knows how to love people. And so as we got to Thailand, and we weren't there long at all, and immediately Jeanette goes into Jeanette mode. And she's loving on Gwen Schmidt. She's loving on the other women. She's setting up and scheduling her time because I didn't do it for her. She's planning out how she's going to spend time with these women and minister to the women. And not just the women, everybody that was on that trip. And, you know, it just speaks volumes to me again. The way that Jeanette orders her life, organizes her time. And she does that for you guys. She does that because she loves you and she cares for you. But ultimately, the thing that I enjoy about Jeanette and that I've seen and gotten to know about her over the years is that as much as she loves all of us as a staff and as friends and as people, a part of the church, she loves God. And she does what she does because of her passionate love for God and who He is in her life. And Jeanette, I just want to say that who God is in your life is evident to all of us. So thank you for being who you are. Thank you for doing the things you do. We really do love you. And thank you, family, for sharing her with us. She's meant so much to all of our lives. Thanks, Jeanette.
I've had the privilege of being friends with Jeanette for, I'm thinking it's closer to 24 years, because I was expecting Caitlin and Carter was almost born, so there's our little time frame. And then I was able to be on staff with her for 6 years while I was leading worship. And Jeanette is the same person as a friend as she is as a staff person. She's compassionate and trustworthy and loving and helpful. And I've enjoyed watching the girls, well, Melody and Katie were younger whenever they started. And there was a while there and I was trying to figure out, how can I keep Katie? But I couldn't figure out how to not make that awkward. And I didn't think Les and Jeanette would go for it. So I left it alone. But my impression of Jeanette is, yeah, let's do it. Let's go for it. That's just her. And you've heard that several times this morning. She loves the Lord and she loves her time with the Lord. There's a scripture, Psalm 45:7, and we've prayed this for our kids always. But I feel like Jeanette has lived this out. And I feel like it should say, Jeanette, comma, you have loved righteousness and you have hated wickedness, and the Lord has anointed you with the oil of joy above your companions. Is that not totally Jeanette? The only time you're ever going to see her get riled up is if she feels like a great injustice has been done to somebody. That's the only thing that really gets to her. Besides that, she's joy times 1,000, and she just oozes it onto everybody around her. I cherish your friendship and the example that you've been to me and my daughter and to all of our daughters here at Cottonwood, just what joy can look like. There's times that I've been a part of something that Jeanette is doing or that we're on a trip together and things get a little frustrating, and where most of us might get flustered, Jeanette starts laughing. Maybe not at a person, just at the situation. because lots of times things can be avoided with simple communication. But Jeanette's response is, let's just laugh our way through this and we'll come out on the other side. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful for yours and Les's children and grandchildren and just the special place that they have in mine and Scott's hearts. And we cherish you.
Well, we are out of time, but I haven't gotten to speak yet. And I have some things I want to share. Women know I'm kind of a time Nazi in Bible study. You know, I like to honor the time, but I really have some things I want to speak. First, thank you. This today has been an amazing, I've just been so blessed and humbled and honored. It's been amazing. Thank you to, and I'll keep the thank you short. I was going to thank a lot of people, but I'll just say thank you so much. Everything that I've heard has been amazing today. The women that I serve with are amazing and wonderful. It's hard to believe that this has been 20 years. So I'm going to jump right into something I just wanted to share, because about 30 years ago, I read some verses that really impacted my life, that really just jumped out. I was doing a personal study of the book of Philippians. And I want to read Philippians 3, 7 through 14. And I want to read them out of the Amplified Version, which uses a lot of words, but those words just bring so much meaning to it. So these are the verses. Paul says, and Paul is writing this from prison, and he's just spoken about not counting the qualifications of the flesh. And he said, if anyone could, I could, because I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Pharisee. And he even said he was blameless. But then he says, but none of that matters. And this is what he said: whatever former things were gains to me, as I thought then, these things, once regarded as advancements in merit, I have come to consider as loss, absolutely worthless for the sake of Christ and the purpose which he has given my life. But more than that, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with him, a joy unequaled. For his sake, I have lost everything, and I consider it all garbage, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, believing and relying on him, not having any righteousness of my own derived from my obedience to the law and its rituals, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And this, so that I may know him experientially, becoming more thoroughly acquainted with him, understanding the remarkable wonders of his person more completely, and in that same way experience the power of his resurrection, which overflows and is active in believers, and that I may share the fellowship of his sufferings by being continually conformed inwardly into his likeness, even to his death, dying as he did, so that I may attain to the resurrection that will raise me from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, this goal of being Christ-like, or have already been made perfect, but I actively press on so that I may take hold of that perfection for which Christ Jesus took hold of me and made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the heavenly prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When I read those verses 30 years ago, my spirit, my heart, my soul said, yes, that's what I want. That's what I want my life to be. Anything in the world considered worthwhile is nothing compared to knowing Jesus. He said everything was counted as loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's a joy unequaled. So knowing Jesus is the priceless privilege and the supreme advantage. Nothing else compares to knowing Jesus and being in relationship with him. Paul said, I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing on. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. These kind of verses just inspire me so much to run the race, to stay on course. So when I began to serve with the women 20 years ago or so, I just felt that the words of Paul in Philippians described exactly what would be the vision or the purpose of this ministry. Just pressing on, knowing Jesus, that's always been the main thing. And we talk about other things. We do a lot of things. We have a lot of fun. We talk about parenting and we talk about marriage. We've studied most of the books of the Bible. We've at least touched on probably just about all of them. We teach principles of freedom with emotional, mental, and spiritual health. I see the need of dealing with strongholds and wounds that keep us from living in full freedom. We stress the importance of understanding who we are as children of God, learning to view ourselves as God views us. I am passionate about helping women see who they are as valued children of God and helping them live out exactly what God has called them to do without any limitations. And there's other things, but the foundation of every single thing is knowing that Jesus is the answer to every question. I've just always believed that if I can in any way help women love Jesus more passionately and just be loving, just passionately in love with Jesus, then they're going to do well at everything else. Everything else will fall in line if they can just love Jesus, if we can just love Jesus. Paul continues. He speaks about that a lot. He speaks about that in Acts 20:24. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he said, I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, he says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. These verses are Paul's testimony of the life that he lived, and he lived it to the very, very, very end of his life. He wrote a letter to, and we call it the book of 2 Timothy, and it's the last letter he wrote. He's in prison, and he knows he's going to die, and he writes these words. He says, it's 4:6-8, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I'm not planning on going anywhere. This isn't my goodbye speech. I don't think I'm dying, and it's not my retirement party. But I want to live that kind of life. I want to be able to say at the end of my life, I've lived my life loving the Lord, and I'm ready to go meet with him. I've run the course. But more than that, I want to have that thought at the end of every month, every week, even every day. I want to say at the end of the day, today I fought the fight that I faced with the power of the Holy Spirit, the fight to live in freedom, to follow Jesus. And I hope that at the end of each day, I can say today I ran the race that was before me, the race to hold on to Jesus, loving him, not weighed down by worry or fear or anything else. And I want to say today I kept the faith. I held on tight to Jesus. I believed in his promises, trusted in his love. So every day that I can live by that kind of faith. But there's something else in this passage. Paul doesn't end it there. I mean, it should end right there, right? He said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go meet Jesus. It's over. But then he says something that's fascinating. He goes on in verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Paul's in prison. He knows that he will be killed any day, and he's asking his dear friend to come to him and to bring a few things. He says, bring my coat. That's reasonable. He's in a dark, wet prison, and he would need his coat. But then he says something interesting. Bring Mark because he is very useful to me for ministry. What ministry? Paul's in prison. He's getting ready to die. But I need help in ministry. He can minister to the other prisoners, and he can minister to the guards. He can minister to those who are around. And he didn't want to waste 1 minute. He didn't want to waste the opportunity to minister, and he needed help. Bring someone to help me minister to all these prisoners and guards, because there's so many of them that need to hear about Jesus. He also told Timothy to bring the books and the parchments. He's about to die, but he wants his books. To me, I mean, it's amazing. Paul's saying, I'm going to die, but I need my books. And I figured those books were probably the Old Testament scriptures, which Paul already knew very well. But he says, bring them to me because maybe God would reveal something else. Maybe I can see one more thing. Maybe there's another revelation. I can see how Jesus was the fulfillment of one more prophecy, and I want my books. And I need paper because I'm going to need to write that down. If I see something new, I'm going to need it to write it down. Maybe I can send one more letter. Maybe I can send another letter to a church that is struggling. So when I read those, I think the contradiction in Paul's letter is so wonderful. First, he says, I'm ready to die. I've fought the fight. I've run the race. I'm ready to go home and be with Jesus. But bring my books, bring my parchments, and bring a helper, because if I have one more day, I don't want to waste it. So to the very end of his life, he's saying the same thing that he told the Philippians, I haven't arrived yet, but I keep pressing on. And that's how I want to live my life. I just want to live my life pressing on. I use an analogy. I've used it before. It's from baseball, and it's not a good analogy. But it just makes my point. I've just said, I don't want to round the bases and slide into home. I want to head toward home, running strong, my head up, ready to hit home base and keep on running, making another round the bases. And I know that's not how you play baseball. But it's just, that's how I want to live my life. Not sliding into home, not ending up, just sliding, just kind of complacent and letting things happen. I want to be running. I want to be running to the very end. I hope that, I hope that I can encourage people to have a passion for Jesus. I want to have a passion for Jesus that's contagious. That could be an influence to encourage other folks to get to know him and know him better. So, anyway, I just thank you. Thank you for today. I am blown away. It's been amazing. I'm so honored. And thank you for the opportunity to share my heart, because I just wanted to be able to speak these things and celebrate with my dear friends and my family. I mean, you guys that are close to me know my family is amazing. I mean, amazing, amazing people are in this family that we're blessed with. And Cottonwood, thank you for yesterday. For the more than 20 years of standing together, pressing in, running the race together, running this marathon, cheering one another on, sometimes holding each other up so we can run together. And we've had a lot of joy in doing it. And I thank you for tomorrow, because I know that tomorrow we're going to run the race together again. We'll get up tomorrow, and whatever it looks like, whatever's going on, we're going to run that race together. Ready to encourage, ready to cheer one another on, hold each other up, maybe even drag somebody along for a little bit if that's what's needed. So it's been a great day of looking back, celebrating what God has done, all the work that God's done in these last years. And I'm looking forward to it tomorrow. Excitement and anticipation of what God's going to do in these next years. So thanks.
All the family, yeah. Come on up. Come on up around. Yeah. Say. All right. Well, we're not done. We've got some great fellowship, some great food in the foyer. If you'll just think about lunch, not having to wait, you don't have to wait. It's here. And so just want you to stick around just to speak to Jeanette and to... there's some a place where you can write some cards, notes on cards. a place to just let her know how much you appreciate her. And we do. I want to pray for you guys and then get you all out there and continue our time together. Let's pray. So, Father God, we're grateful today for Jeanette, for Les, in the 23 years that she's given, that Les has given. We want to thank you for a ministry, Lord, that has so much fruit in it. And we're grateful. I thank you, Father, for her family here today, her girls, their girls, Lord, their husbands, their children. Just grateful for the Maxwell household. Grateful, Father, for the influence. Grateful for the love. Grateful, Father, for the insight. Grateful for the days. Lord, I just pray a continual blessing upon Jeanette and her ministry today. Incredible impact, Lord, as a woman of God, as a wife, Lord, as a mom, a grandmom, but Lord, as a pastor to women and others. We're grateful for her. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name for this day of celebration. We look for many more days, as she has just said, of service together and life together. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Head on out that way. All right. Great. And you can follow. All right. Thank you.